Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration today is the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And this being Mother's Day, I again began to talk about a little bit at the announcements, but it really does reflect the very nature of the image and likeness of God as we celebrate Mother's Day. We understand that the very attributes of God were created in us. How we respond to each other in our relationships and how we go about that which God created us for, how we live, what we believe, and how we practice. Again, probably the greatest text of the Bible that talks about the mother's perfect love for her family is the Proverbs 31 woman, who is described there in Proverbs 31 as one who is a life of sacrifice and service for her family. She spends all night at the spindle making their clothes. She works late into the night until the candle burns out. Everything that she does to serve her family, both her husband and her children, they say they rise early in the morning and give her praise for her service and her love. Her nurturing qualities, of course, again, I think in a mother that is probably the greatest attribute of a woman is her nurturing capability that she received from God. But as she did her first estate that God created her for, to be a one flesh union with her husband, to be married and to procreate children into the world. No doubt, Proverbs 31 also says that after she had well completed that job to, again, her children and her husband both rise and call her blessed in the morning. She serves them so well and loves them so well. You know, you can't serve like that if it isn't motivated by love. But she, after she no doubt had the children outside the home, she also went on and she had skills and she made a business and she furthered her life and she enjoyed the great things that God had called her to. It's a wonderful passage, ladies, if you've never read it, to reflect on that, what motherhood is about. And no doubt you can instruct your children and your daughters out there. And again, sometimes in this world, they need a little education on the nature of the blessedness of the family estate. Well, again, we can't, as human beings, regardless of what it is, that even that nurturing capability, we aren't the origin of that. We know that there has to be a first origin of that which was created into us, into the image. Jesus, in our text today, talks to us and communicates very clearly the whole aspect of love for his family, which are his disciples there before him, and his not only concern about their life right now, because remember, in this particular passage, he's getting ready to tell them and communicate to them that he's about ready to go to his death and then afterwards ascend into heaven, and he won't be with them. So he's preparing them for that. But I love how he starts out with this text. He tells us, first of all, he wants to assure them and these disciples of the most important thing, and that is about love, and it's about the relationship that we have with God and the relationship he has with us. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. And he says, and if you do that, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. So he's telling them right now that even though he is going to depart from this earth, he's not going to, as he says down, I'm not going to leave you orphans. Again, is that not both a fatherly and a motherly concern, that of the welfare of their children, They nurture them. They're concerned about them. Not only the fear and the unsettledness in their, that will come into their life with this knowledge that he's about to impart to them, but he's also going to give them the hope for tomorrow. Isn't that a big part of raising a family, is building hope into your children? As you raise them and you see the gifts that God has created in each one of us and each one of the children, the way that they should go. Again, you can see if people got children have musical talents or sports talents or whatever it may be, mathematical. They're great at mathematics and technology and engineering. Well, God lets you see those early on in the life of the child, and he wants you to nurture them in the way they should go so that when they grow up, they can abide in that, they can continue in that, they can go out and be self-assured and confident that that's exactly what God has called them to do, right? They have a purpose. God doesn't just randomly put children into the world with no purpose, nor the gifts to accomplish the very purpose that he gave them. And so he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit of truth into the world. He's going to be in you and you in him and you and me and I and the Father. All of us are going to be united back in that way that Adam originally was created. But he says, when I send the Spirit into the world, here's a truth that we often don't hear. The Spirit of truth is coming, to whom the world cannot receive. He's coming to the disciples. He's coming to everyone that has been called by his name, who will put their trust in his saving grace. To those he will come, but not to the fallen world that have rejected God. I'm surprised, and even in this day, that even amongst the churches, that the whole attitude that everybody is a child of God and everybody eventually will end up in heaven one way or another. Well, it's not true. Jesus is telling us here that the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because of the fall. We understand why. It's because of the fall. Not necessarily any fault of ours. We inherited this nature. But God has the cure for this nature. It was Christ. He couldn't send the Holy Spirit until he had went to that cross and shed that blood. They couldn't come until after his perfect work, he lived that sinless life. He kept the commandments of God. He walked in them. And so he went to that cross and he died for our sins on that cross. And because his perfect work of reconciliation and redemption was so perfect, God justified by raising him from the dead. His justification is the justification for everyone who puts their hope and trust in his completed work of salvation for us. And to all of those that have put their trust and their faith in that, receive the Holy Spirit. It's the Apostle Paul that probably says it best in the second chapter of Ephesians. He says, the moment that you believed the truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And as the Acts, not this week, but a couple weeks ago, said that the promise of the Holy Spirit is for all of those, likewise, for generations to come. That's the reason we're here. To everyone who repents, believes the gospel, and is baptized into that holy name. To those, they receive the Spirit of God. And of course, the nurturing, he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. Isn't that wonderful? I'm not going to do that. He says, I'm even going to come to you through the power of this Spirit. As he promised in the Great Commission, the one commission the church has, and there's only one that he has, the church has. That's to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And Jesus says, if you do that, you are my disciples. Now let me clear this up. We are saved by grace through faith, and that alone. But a faith that produces work. Why are we saved by grace through faith? Even the faith to believe is a gift of God. And when we believe, the Holy Spirit is imparted to us. Just like we begin our liturgy, where it says, you know, God promises out of Jeremiah that he's going to put a new heart in us. He's going to write his laws on our heart. That's why we can keep the commandments. As fallen man, we cannot keep those commandments, and we can never be justified by them. But when we believe God that he justified us and sanctified us and bought us back through the work of his Son, it is through that faith and that belief that God considers us righteous. He cleanses us. He fills us with his Spirit. And then that's why we can keep his commandments. Now the commandments begin to flow out of our heart like fruit. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that you can keep the commandments by your own human strength and your own fallen nature, your old fallen nature. No, you need to become a new man. And that's exactly what you become. When he sent the Holy Spirit, he empowered the church to take this gospel and be witnesses into all the world. No longer was the God of Israel, the creator God, known as a regional God of Israel. Now his church is going global. And it went out and it filled the whole world, all the nations. They received the sacramental life of the church. And they received the teachings of Jesus. And that's to keep the commandments. And we understand all the commandments and the implications of them. But here's the most beautiful thing, I think, about... We see this also reflect in the life of the family, the mother, the father, this mutual love. He says, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. What is the greatest attribute of Jesus having now ascended and sending the Holy Spirit is the knowledge that we are actually in God, that he has done the perfect work of reconciling to himself. And that isn't just imparting to us some religious knowledge. Oh no, there's a far greater work than that. It is the complete renewal, the complete regeneration of fallen man in the world. He has come to take residence in his temple. Now, I know you've read the Old Testament and even have a casual understanding, but as God had gave Moses the pattern on how to worship on high, and the tabernacle, which really was a type of Christ, but it was also the place of worship where the writings of Moses, God's holy word, would be read to the people as they would gather on the Sabbath to hear the word of God and bring their sacrifices and all in obedience to the word of God. When they dedicated the temple and all the priests that were called and all their robes and all their services were going on, it says at that dedication that the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory, the Spirit of God descended as a pillar of fire over that tabernacle. The glory was so overwhelming that everybody in the vicinity hit their face because the glory and the power of God descended on that tabernacle. It was one pillar. And when that pillar got up and started to move, they packed up the tabernacle and followed that. They had better not pack that tabernacle and move. Well, that was still there. But the day of Pentecost, and what Jesus is referring to here, actually happened at the day of Pentecost. When the new tabernacle of God, the new temple of God, were all gathered in the upper room. Then the Shekinah glory, like a mighty wind, a pillar of fire came down into that room. But it just didn't remain one. It split into cloven fires and tongues of fire that abided over the head of every disciple that was in that room. God came and took up now the same presence as that tabernacle and the holy temple in Jerusalem. God now in his people came and took up residency. That flame of fire, that holy presence was above each one of their heads. That's what Jesus is saying. That when we come, and that's what we do, we teach about those things, we come to faith in Christ, we grow up in the knowledge of that faith, and And God says, and Jesus says, in that day you will know, not guess, not be uncertain about. He says, you will know when that Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart that I am in my Father. He talks about the mystery of the Trinity. And you've seen the circles of the Trinity, how there are three circles together. And in the middle, they all intersect in one place. This is the same thing he's talking about here. That you will know with certainty that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. What a wonderful thing. What an incredible thing. The Apostle Paul makes an allusion to this too, that in our restoration, in our salvation, God had originally created Adam for this purpose, to be in him, to both will and to do of his good pleasure, and yet with not overthrowing Adam's will and his dominion over the earth, or all humankind in their dominion as God sent them out with the gifts and the places that they should abide and the functions they should perform and the works they should perform. Yet he is always there for guidance and to give them power and certainty and wisdom in what they perform. He wants to will and do of his good pleasure. And it's a cooperative thing. This is a beautiful thing. But then Jesus closes this out. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. We're living in a day where love, the definition of love, is very confused. But Jesus says there is no true love for God unless you are in faithful obedience to the commands of God. Anything apart from that, any departure that's different from the command of God, the laws of nature, that God's love, there is no real love there. Before we can love one another, that's why the Ten Commandments are set up in the way they are. As Jesus said when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, and with all of your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the love for God is defined in the first three commandments. You shall have no other God, because he's a jealous God. He won't share you with anything else in this world. You shall not bear his name, call yourself Christian, and walk around and not live or understand the ways of God. And you should keep the Sabbath holy. You should worship. You come and grow in the means of grace. That's what we're to do as Christians. That shows the love of God, or the absence of that love. And the other love for our neighbor is found in the last seven of those commandments. So Jesus, again, is just telling us what the effect of the Holy Spirit is going to be, the fruits that it will produce. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, who's in a relationship with me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Again, you can read right past this so easy. But once we're in that love relationship with God, Jesus says, here and now, in the present, Christ will manifest himself in our daily lives. He will manifest. In the times of trouble, he will manifest himself. In the times of uncertainty, he will give us wisdom and understanding. In the times when we're being challenged in whatever area of life it may be, he will manifest himself, his will, his love, his power, his incredible nurturing. He protects our backside. He goes before us in the future, and he's all around. As Jesus gave the Great Commission, this is exactly what he said there. You baptize and you teach, and lo, I will be with you until the end of the age. It's done. We're in him. We are his. He's in us. His commandments and obedience flow out of our hearts, our converted hearts, in obedience. And God manifests, Christ manifests himself in the midst of us at all times. In the joys and the glory of his blessings that he blesses us with, like motherhood, fatherhood, but he's also in there at the time of crisis when we need him most. He's given us access to the throne where when we ask anything in the name of his holy son, Jesus, he will do it for us. You see, that's the God. He's not content just to be the God of the deist who created everything and then went about in indifference to his creation and just let everything spin whatever way it may spin. No, he's a personal God. He's in us. He's by us. He's in our future. He's in our past. And what binds us together is love. God is love. That's not an attribute, that's a nature. And it's the very nature that he poured into us through the power of his Holy Spirit when he poured that love into our hearts that we could truly love God and keep that commandment in all of its fullness and also to love one another. Amen. Please rise for the hymn of the day.